God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Today and tomorrow, Dr. Larry Spargimino visits with New York Times best-selling author Joel Rosenberg. He's a writer and communication strategist who's worked with some of the world's most influential leaders. His new book, Inside the Revolution, provides the backdrop for the exciting programs, and you'll have an opportunity to get a copy of it. I'll tell you more about that later, but right now, let's join Brother Larry.
Thank you, Jerry, and greetings to all in our listening audience. You know, friends, all eyes are focused on the Middle East. On a daily basis, we hear of conflict and acts of terrorism. And yet, in the midst of the violence, the Lord is working to draw people unto Himself. Our guest, Joel Rosenberg, has written several books. We're going to be speaking about his latest book, Inside the Revolution. And we want you to have a copy of Inside the Revolution, and we're going to be making it available to our listeners. After you hear Joel, you will want this book. It's a tremendous book, and in a little bit, our announcer, Jerry, will tell you how you can get your own copy. Before we hear from Joel, I want to stress something concerning his book, and it is this. Joel Rosenberg has been there. He brings us firsthand information. He's been there, and during the course of researching Inside the Revolution, Joel has spoken to over 150 Arab and Iranian pastors and ministry leaders, including former Islamic jihadists who have converted to Christ. So he's been in Iraq. Chapter 30 of the book is based on a series of interviews with an Iraqi pastor and evangelist. So all of this is firsthand information. He loves the Lord. He understands Bible prophecy, and he's been around. He has a profound knowledge and insight into what is happening in the world today. Joel, thank you so much for being our guest.
Larry, it's an honor to be with you. How are you?
I'm doing very well, and I know after these two interviews, I'm going to be doing a lot better. But Joel, as we start today, you speak about the three groups, the followers of Jihad, Jefferson, and Jesus, how they're battling to dominate the Middle East. Who are these three groups, and what are basically their orientations?
Well, Larry, where we are is that we're 30 years into the Islamic Revolution in Iran. And it was in 1979 that the Ayatollah Khomeini rose to power, toppled the Shah of Iran, set Iran on fire. You know, millions of people out on the streets of Iran shouting, death to America, death to Israel. The Ayatollah's followers took over the American embassy in Tehran and held 52 Americans hostage for 444 days. That was America's first taste of radical Islam, and many of us were stunned. How did this happen? And how did Washington miss it? And miss it they did. So I talk about that, how that all happened in Inside the Revolution. But the really important story is, where are we today? What's happening now, 30 years later? And as you point out, I make the case that we now have three revolutions going on in the Middle East, not just one. There's the radicals, there's the reformers, and then there's the group I call the revivalists. Now, putting it for executive summary's sake right now, the radicals are people like Osama bin Laden, the current president of Iran, Ahmadinejad, the leaders of terrorist groups like Hezbollah, Hamas. These are radical Muslims who believe that Islam is the answer to the world's ills and that violent jihad or holy war is the way. They believe that they need to convert or then kill Jews, Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, or Muslims who don't agree with them, or get them to convert to their side. And so that's the radicals. And I define who they are, what they believe, how far they're willing to go to get it, by quoting them directly from their books, from their websites, from their speeches, and so forth. So that's the radicals. The reformers are Muslims who say, yes, Islam is the answer, but jihad, holy war, is not the way. We need more freedom. We need more openness. We need to protect human rights, civil rights. We even need democracy. That's what these moderate or reformer Muslims are saying. And they're not just academics. They're not just journalists. I go in and profile reformers who are now in charge of Iraq, in charge of Afghanistan, in charge of Turkey and other countries. it's really quite striking that these Muslims who are moderates are willing to fight the radicals in the hopes of bringing about their pro-democracy revolution, very much on the principles that Thomas Jefferson laid out in the American Revolution over 200 years ago. The third group is my favorite group as an evangelical Christian. They're the revivalists. They're people who've left Islam, and they say, you know what, Islam is not the answer, jihad is not the way, Jesus is the way. And the only way for our part of the world to move forward, say the revivalists, is to skip back in our history before Islam and revive first century New Testament biblical Christianity. It's a huge story that's developing over the last 30 years, and really within the last 6 or 7 years in the Middle East, but it's rarely reported.
It is an amazing story. In fact, I'm in the process of reading Once an Arafat Man by Tah Sata, and we'll probably get into some of that later. But let's back up a little bit, and you have so much inside knowledge about what's happening there. In fact, I was in the audience back in December in Dallas, Texas at the pre-trib conference with Tim LaHaye and Tommy Ice. There are, I think, 600 people there at the banquet, but you have such insight. Tell us a little bit about your assessment of Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, and tell us why you believe his Shia eschatology is really the force behind Iranian foreign policy and what all of that means for America and the rest of the world.
Well, Larry, this is a critical element of what I've been saying around the country for the last few years, and one of the reasons I wrote Inside the Revolution is to help people get inside the head and the heart of people like Ahmadinejad and the supreme leader of Iran, the Ayatollah Khamenei. These are guys who believe, and I document their statements in the book, they believe the end of the world is near. They believe that the Islamic Messiah, known as the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam, is going to appear on earth imminently. That's the word that they're using, imminent. They believe that the way to hasten the appearance of the Islamic Messiah is to annihilate two countries, Israel, whom they describe as the little Satan, and the United States, whom they describe as the great Satan. And once you begin to understand what these gentlemen believe, their eschatology, their Islamic end times theology, then you realize why they're feverishly trying to build, buy, or steal nuclear weapons. They believe they're supposed to create the conditions of chaos and carnage, even genocide, into which the Islamic Messiah then comes and establishes justice and peace. This is what makes them so dangerous, because we've never had a group of leaders in history who believed this, even past elite leaders. Even the founder of the Islamic Revolution, the Ayatollah Khomeini, thought this type of thinking was so dangerous that he banned the group that Ahmadinejad belonged to at the time as being too crazy, too nuts. But now they're in charge of the country, and we are rapidly heading towards a clash, one could argue, of biblical proportions with Iran. I pray for peace, Larry, but I can't tell you that God is going to grant that peace. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verse 6. But Jesus also told us to prepare for wars and rumors of wars in the last days. So my operating motto, I guess it were, is pray for peace, but prepare for war.
And be a good evangelist as you are, sharing the gospel and just
well,
keep...
It's critical, yeah, that we bring the good news to the people of Iran and elsewhere, because who knows how much time there is before a cataclysmic war breaks out.
So the whole idea, you know, we speak about Shia eschatology and what you've shared with us, the whole idea then that our government seems to have, and probably in the UK, the whole idea of sitting down and drinking some tea or whatever they drink and talking on a reasonable basis, that's a pie in the sky. There's no reason there, is there?
Well, I wish that would work. And I describe how President Obama, during the campaign last year, talked about wanting, you know, to negotiate with Iran, much as the United States negotiated with the Soviet Union during the height of the Cold War. The problem I point out in Inside the Revolution is this. The Soviet leaders were communists. Communists are atheists. Atheists obviously don't believe in God. They don't believe in an afterlife either. So So if you tell a communist, a Soviet leader, look, if you nuke us, we will nuke you, you'll be dead. They think, well, I don't want to be dead, because then I can't take my toys and my money and my power with me. So that works, mutual assured destruction, that policy of you kill us, we'll kill you, that worked with the Soviet leadership. The problem is the current leaders of Iran are not atheists. They're not communists. They do believe in an afterlife. In fact, Ahmadinejad believes that when he dies, he'll be in the arms of 72 virgins if he's been obedient to Allah's teachings in the Quran. If he's disobedient, he believes he's going to spend eternity in hell. So how do you convince a man or a leadership who believes it's their God-given mission to annihilate Judeo-Christian civilization and usher in the era of the Mahdi, the Messiah? How do you convince them to do it, to negotiate, or how can you deter them when they're so convinced this is what they've been called to do?
You know, that is a frightening situation. Certainly the leaders of Iran talk about annihilating Israel and the U.S. and wiping Israel off the map. Yet, surprisingly, the so-called experts in the U.S., and in one of your newsletters, I think you mentioned them, they're claiming that we can live with a nuclear Iran. They're claiming that perhaps if Iran gets nuclear weapons, then we can negotiate better because there's some kind of a parity there. And that sounds so idiotic to me. And you would think that our leaders would know better. But how do you explain that? Are they just dreaming or what?
There's a lot of nuttiness going on in this town of Washington, Larry. I'm sure your listeners know that at several different levels. But yes, in the book, Inside the Revolution, as well, I describe and I quote people directly. And I've got endnotes so people can look up these quotes and make sure that I'm not just making it up. But I do have some of them on my weblog at joelrosenberg.com. But let me just give you two examples. Ted Koppel, the journalist who used to run ABC's Nightline, suggested in a 2006 editorial in the New York Times that the world should allow Iran to get the bomb. Quote, Washington should instead bow to the inevitable. If Iran is bound and determined to have a nuclear weapon, let it. And then CNN founder Ted Turner went even further. And in a 2006 speech, he said, Iran is a sovereign state. We have 28,000 nuclear warheads. Why can't they have 10? They aren't usable by any sane person. Ted, the country of Iran isn't being run by sane people. That's the point. I mean, this is why, a large part of why I wrote Inside the Revolution, not to go on a polemic against the current president or these type of journalists, or no, just to lay out the fact and take people inside the world of radical Islam, inside the world of the reformers, who I disagree with theologically because I'm an evangelical and they're Muslims, but I would rather see a reformer come to power than a radical in the Middle East. And then, of course, to tell the story of how powerfully God is moving, that literally millions of Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. To me, that's the most exciting story. It's sort of like what the late Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story.
Well, friends, our guest is Joel Rosenberg. He is the author of the New York Times bestseller, Epicenter, and we are offering his latest book, Inside the Revolution. We'll be back shortly to continue our interview, and I know you don't want to miss any of it, but let's pause and get our announcer, Jerry, to the mic.
Thanks, Brother Larry. To get Joel Rosenberg's book, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the web at swrc.com. We'll send the 550-page hardback Inside the Revolution for a gift of $30 in the U.S., $35 in Canada. We'll have more to say about that at the close of the program. But right now, let's get back to Brother Larry and his guest, Joel Rosenberg.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Let's get back to our interview with author Joel Rosenberg. Joel, you know, we've been speaking about some of the strange things happening in our capitals where, you know, people say we can live with a nuclear Iran. And a lot of them are pointing out that there has not been any other attacks on America since 9/11, but you point out on page 511, I think it's an appendix, that there were some 20 terror plots against America that were foiled. So I think so many people in America think, well, you know, that's 9/11 many years ago. We're now peaceful. We're getting along with everybody. But, hey, they're trying to take us down, aren't they?
They are, and I think it's important that the Americans remember that the reason we have been attacked, or we haven't been attacked, is not because radical Muslims aren't trying. It's because we've been more successful. We've been on offense against radical Islam in Iraq, in Afghanistan, and around the world. We've done a much better job with law enforcement, intelligence, Homeland Security. I interview a senior advisor to the Homeland Security director. I also interviewed the former director of the Central Intelligence Agency, who went on the record, both of them, laying out some very interesting stories. One story, Larry, really is gruesome, but there's a story of how a border guard, a U.S. border guard, denied a Middle Eastern man entry into the country. He didn't really have evidence that this guy had done something wrong, but he just didn't get a good feeling about this guy. And so he said, no, you can't come in. A few months later, they found these guys' hands connected to the steering wheel of a truck that had been blown up by a suicide bomber. They just found his hands. And somebody at the scene in Iraq swiped the fingerprints and found out this was the guy that had been denied entry into our country. So instead of coming here to blow us up, he went to Iraq and blew himself up. I feel terrible for that, but I am grateful that the U.S. is doing a much better job protecting American citizens from radical jihadists.
I know you mentioned General Moshe Ya'alon, who was former chief of staff of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces. He sees a confrontation with Iran to be inevitable. He's speaking about a military confrontation. So I want to ask you the question that you asked him a couple of years ago. Joel, can the West stop Iran?
He said it can. We can if we get serious, if we get serious quickly. I mean, he makes the point that Iranians are not really that strong compared to the United States or NATO or to our combined forces. The problem is that we're burying our heads in the sand, that we're acting like we're weak, when if we work together, we could really stop Iran. And I think we could have done it, and maybe still could do it peacefully, but time is running out. The UN said in a new report that Iran now has enough uranium to build its first nuclear weapon. I mean, time is running out, and I'm concerned that Iran will try to use new negotiations with the American government, with Obama, to run the clock out, to buy time to finish building their first sets of nuclear weapons. And that's a problem.
As you pointed out a few minutes ago, we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I've been to Israel several times. And the first time I went, the thing that impressed me was that land, that nation is so tiny, and it's in a sea of hostility. It's just a miracle that there is a nation there at the present time. And I think what happened in 1948, that's miraculous as well. And so all of our listeners need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. But Joel, you mentioned General Boykin. You know him personally, had many interviews and so forth, and he gives a top five list of scenarios. I was just amazed at how easily any one of them could come to pass. He speaks about short to medium range ballistic missiles that could be hidden in commercial container ships and then launched to strike American cities. Or maybe small tactical nuclear weapons could be loaded onto small planes in Canada or Mexico. And, you know, once they're inside America, they could fly kamikaze missions at predetermined targets like Washington, New York, and so on. I remember that right after 9/11, for about a week, people flocked to churches, and that lasted for about a week. You know, we were thinking, wow, this is great. Maybe we're going to have a revival in America. But we're certainly not having that in America at the present time. What do our churches need to do? What do Christians need to do, Christian radio ministries like we have, to just kind of stir things up and to get America realizing that we are facing major issues, but not simply political issues, but religious issues? Can all of this be used to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the hearts of millions of Americans in power?
I believe that is the urgent need of our time. My wife and I, several years ago, started an organization called the Joshua Fund. The purpose of the Joshua Fund was to educate Americans to the threats in the Middle East, but also to mobilize prayer all throughout the United States, Canada, and around the world for our own countries, for spiritual awakening, as well as for God to bless Israel and her neighbors in the name of Jesus. We lay out four strategies that we encourage people: learn, pray, give, and go. Learn what's happening in the world today, particularly in the Middle East, and learn what God is doing powerfully in this country and in the epicenter in the Middle East. And if God is reaching radical Muslims with the gospel, certainly he wants to reach us and our neighbors. So learn, pray. Pray knowledgeably, consistently, faithfully, for revival, for God to bless our country and Israel and her neighbors. Give. Give to ministries that are doing effective work to touch people's lives with the love of Jesus Christ in real and practical ways. And go. Go and serve the Lord locally. Go internationally. Go to Israel. Go to Iraq and the West Bank and Gaza. And why? Because it's easy? No, but because it's hard, and because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, not just the democratic nations, not just the capitalist nations, not just the friendly nations. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. That includes the dangerous, deadly, difficult nations, including the nations of radical Islam.
Well, friends, we're out of time, but Joel's going to be back with us for our next broadcast. Be sure to tune in. Tell a friend about these exciting broadcasts and, of course, about his book, Inside the Revolution. Brother Jerry, would you come to the mic and tell our listeners the specifics that they need to know about how they can get their own copy of Joel Rosenberg's tremendous book, Inside the Revolution?
Thanks, Brother Larry. There are three ways to get the book: phone, mail, or the Internet. Call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address, swrc.com. Inside the Revolution is a 550-page hardback, and we're making it available for a gift of $30 in the U.S., $35 in Canada. 30 years after the Ayatollah Khomeini seized power in Iran, Joel Rosenberg takes you inside the revolution, explaining how it happened, how Washington missed it, and how Iran could bring the world to the brink of nuclear war. Don't miss getting your copy of this important book. Call, write, or visit the website and request your copy of Inside the Revolution. Once again, you can get a copy of the hardback book in appreciation of your $30 offering in the United States, $35 for Canadian listeners. Get it on its way to your home or office by calling 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address is swrc.com. This program is on your station only through the tax-deductible gifts you make. And if you want to continue hearing your Watchman on the Wall, we need to hear from you. So let us know that you're listening when you call, write, or visit the website. When you order over the Internet, there's a place for comments, and you can tell us there the station you listen to. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, just remember that God loves you, but your sin separates you from Him. To take care of that, place your trust in Jesus by admitting that you are a sinner and turning from sin. Ask Jesus to save you, and He will. Next over many of these stations is a Bible in the News report. Tomorrow, Joel tells how God is working in the Muslim world. I'm talking about the God of the Bible, not the God of Islam. So join us for your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries Question and Answer. Answering today's question, Dr. Larry Spargimino. Around the time of Christian holidays, the media will air programs that seek to cast doubt on the integrity and authority of the Bible. We often hear of lost gospels or undiscovered gospels. Brother Larry, is it possible that there are undiscovered gospels somewhere waiting to be found?
Well, Jerry, it's a common claim that there are undiscovered gospels waiting to be discovered. Supposedly, once these undiscovered gospels are discovered, we will find that Christians have been wrong for the last 20 centuries and we will need to revise our beliefs. But Brother Jerry, I don't believe it is possible that there are undiscovered gospels, and let me tell you why I hold to that position. Jude 3 speaks of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The word faith in this verse is not the subjective experience of trusting Christ. Rather, it is an objective body of doctrinal truth, that is, the Christian faith. If it has already been delivered, that rules out the possibility that anything has not yet been delivered. While we possess thousands of manuscripts and manuscript fragments of the New Testament, plus prayer books, sermons, and theological treatises written by the church fathers, they never cite any gospels other than the gospels that are already known. Even if other ancient religious writings are discovered, they will not be gospels in the true sense of being authentic from the first century and written by eyewitnesses of Jesus and his ministry. The so-called Gospel of Judas is a good example of this. It pictures Judas as being obedient to the command of our Lord. In this so-called gospel, Judas is not a villain but a hero. Jesus wanted to die, supposedly, so that his soul could be released from the prison house of the body. This is nothing but Gnostic teaching. It is heresy. The real Judas never put his hand to this gospel. This gospel of Judas is not a gospel at all. Gospel means good news. The four canonic gospels give the life story of Jesus Christ, but the gospel of Judas is written in the wrong language, Coptic, and there is no life story of Jesus Christ, so there is no good news.
Our Lord's original disciples were small in number. The amount of material they wrote was somewhat limited in number. Over a period of 3.5 years, the 12 spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord taught them, and they received his words. After his death and resurrection, they went forth into the ancient world with great boldness. Their gospels had already been written and proclaimed.
Well, Jerry, that's a very important observation. No other first century gospels that would meet the test for inclusion in the Bible have ever been found. After the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle to the Gentiles, was called to ministry as one born out of due time. Paul was abnormally born in the sense that he did not go through the 3.5-year gestation period of the other apostles. They spent time with Jesus. They heard him teach and saw his miracles. Paul was a kind of miscarried infant who was suddenly thrust into apostleship without the personal nurture of the Lord's earthly ministry. While he wrote no gospels, Paul was received by the church at Jerusalem and attended the Jerusalem Council. His letters were endorsed by Peter. There is no need for other gospels, nor have any others ever been found.
That's today's question and answer. To get a complimentary copy of the monthly publication, call 800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the web at swrc.com. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News or Question and Answer.